Well, one of the striking characteristics of Christianity is not our worship service format. It is not our building. It is not the fact that we have preachers. It is not even, this might sound shocking, our a cappella singing. Rather, one of the striking characteristics of Christianity is, as Christ said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, our love for one another, specifically our love for those who are in Christ. No one else in the world is going to show that kind of love except for those who have received that love and rightly responded to it through obedience. Think about that. The world is filled with platitudes of love and, you know, what they think love is and so on, but it is a far cry often from what God says love is. And so the only people that you can expect to show godly Christian love are those who are in Christ and are godly people. That just makes sense, and it is biblical. But love itself is not a cold, lifeless abstraction. It's not a concept. It's not an idea. It has to be demonstrated properly and for it to exist. Just like any of the Christian virtues, any of godly virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, are things that all have to be seen, demonstrated, in order for them to exist. Christ provided the proper demonstrations of love. We who are disciples of Christ are those who model ourselves after that prime example. The motivation for rendering help and assistance to fellow believers is not merely born out of law and commandment, although there are laws and commandments regarding that. Really, it is love itself. In reality, our love for Christ that is extended to those who belong to Him. And if you think about it in that perspective, then that really is a foretaste of heaven. Imagine being in the company of people who all love each other absolutely 100% without any defect or flaw or misperception of any kind. And those people all love each other in the right way, for the right reason, and in the right manner. That is really what heaven is a company of those kinds of people, that kind of people, who are there with the source of that love being Christ Himself. That is a fine company of people to be in, and that is what we have to look forward to. In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, there is a judgment scene that Jesus depicts for us. I don't think it's the final judgment necessarily, but you can if you want to. It does hearken to that. The criteria as to whether one is going to be accepted by Him or not is not, did you claim to love me? But rather, did you show love for me by extending your love to your fellow believer, and then gives specific examples of what he's looking for. Now, this judgment scene isn't about did you love the world or love people in the world or did you just show love generically. It's very specific in nature. These are my people. You either showed love to my people and thus showed love to me, or you denied love to those people and thus betrayed your love for me. It's really what it comes down to. And you're either in one camp or the other. He's speaking in essence, in anticipation, I should say, of his church. I realize his church hadn't been established yet when he said these words, but it certainly is in anticipation of that. So the lesson here isn't, should we take care of Christians in need, because we know that we should. And the lesson really isn't, how should we take care of Christians in need, because, well, that would take a lot of lessons to cover all that. The lesson here is, what does it mean to be in need in the first place? How do we distinguish genuine need from everything else? Things that are less than genuine or less than in need. That's the course of our lesson this morning. You know that insincere Christians may prey upon the emotions, the compassion, and the virtue of good-hearted Christians. You've probably seen it yourself, or you've been the recipient of that. In other words, someone trying to prey on you. In other words, the need is not real. The need is not genuine. Those people created a problem, and they want someone else, you perhaps, to fix it for them. And this is becoming extremely common in our society And whenever things happen in our society as a regular practice, they trickle into God's people, and then we are confronted with that and have to deal with that and make a decision as to how we're going to respond. Good Christians, wanting to help and wanting to fulfill Jesus' words, always want to rush in to help, often throwing their time, their money, and themselves at someone else's problem. They have the best of intentions, but it solves nothing if that other person is not genuine in the first place. Those people who are trying to help have been deceived. Whether they continue to be deceived or not remains to be seen, but up front they have been deceived. And in all honesty, while we cannot avoid all abuses, nor are we going to try to do that because it's impossible, we would be wise and discerning to not allow ourselves to be sucked into someone else's drama, all at our expense. And by the way, there are plenty of people out there, real Christians or just Christian wannabes, that are willing and happy to suck you into their drama so that you can help them out of their predicament that they created. There's a strong admonition in this lesson, too, that if you are the one creating that drama, you stand opposed to the word. You are not doing what you should do as a Christian. I don't know that I'm speaking to anyone here necessarily, but I just want to throw that out there, that it's not just the responsibility of those being asked to do something, it's those doing the asking. You need to be genuine in that request. Now, we're speaking at a time of relative calm regarding this subject, but be sure it will raise its head eventually, as it has in the past, even in this congregation. We have actual historical instances of where this has happened. So I'm not just speaking, you know, hypothetically here. We are speaking to a problem that eventually will be here and will be in front of you, and you will have to decide what to do about that. Let me begin by posing some unfortunately common scenarios here. And unfortunate, of course, because they are common. And this is just human nature speaking. You have a Christian, for example, who makes very little attempt to be responsible for himself or herself. He doesn't pay attention to scriptures on self-management or being productive with his time and resources. That person lives in constant chaos. Everywhere they go, there is a whirlwind of troubles, poor decisions, bad company, and bad consequences. And then that person comes to you and says, help me out of my latest predicament. Never mind the fact that I created this predicament by my failure to listen to the scriptures. And they prey upon the compassion and mercy of other people. Or a Christian spends most of his money at a casino, or on drugs and alcohol, or on marijuana or cigarettes, or on useless expenditures like a deluxe cable package, or the latest gaming computer, or a new boat, or a new car, whatever it might be. And now he's out of money, and he taps you and wants you to give him a loan, which in that vernacular means a money that you're never going to see again. Or a Christian chooses to live a lavish lifestyle that is far above his or her means. Couples sometimes do this together. There's no real good money coming in, but that doesn't stop them from eating out often, living in a house that they cannot afford, driving a car that they cannot afford, buying clothes that they cannot afford, maxing out their Visa card or cards, and then wanting the church to help them out because they are in need and destitute. Or, on the other hand, a Christian who chooses to be ridiculously generous. Every time he has money, he gives it away. And he makes himself a charity case, as he has no money now to pay his own bills, his own food, and his own rent. Then he comes to you or the church and needs help. I was told a long time ago, and this has really stuck with me, the best way to help the poor is not to become one of them. In each case that I've just described here, the need is self-inflicted. It is created by poor decisions, mismanagement, and/or irresponsible behavior. Now, people that I just described there in that category do not fall into the category of those whom Jesus talked about in the Matthew 25 scenario, the judgment scene. He's not talking there about people who created their own problems. He's talking about people who are hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked and sick and in prison because of circumstances beyond their control. These are not the result of choices that could have been avoided but weren't. These are these people that Jesus refers to are people who are really victims of things that they couldn't control, as I said. And that means that the circumstances being not the same, the obligation is also not the same. The obligation is not required of you to help these people who are creating these problems by their own poor decisions. Jesus spoke of needs that are real, circumstances beyond their control. He's not asking Christians to take on someone else's responsibility in these cases. And if you think about the reading that we had there in that Phil read for us, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 12, Paul talks there about those who are leading life in an undisciplined manner. That means someone who is refusing to take care of his or her own responsibilities, but leans on others and therefore becomes, I'll use Paul's word, a burden on others, including the entire congregation. Think about what he's saying here. He's talking about Christians. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about Christians who, through their own undisciplined manner of lifestyle, their own poor decisions, chaos, mismanagement, etc., are now making themselves a charity case of their own making and wanting everyone else to feel sorry for them and come to them. It is not of Christian virtue, first of all, to live in an undisciplined manner, nor is it a virtue to make yourself a burden to the church. Now, if you are in genuine need and you come to us or come to the church and we are helping you with that need, you're not doing that in a burdensome way. We want to help and we're told to help. But we're not talking about that right here in this case. The phrase undisciplined manner does have broad application. It doesn't have to be limited to someone who doesn't want to go to work. Although, what are you seeing in society right now? There's help wanted signs all over the country because people are getting fat off the government checks that are being sent to them and they don't want to work. It's creating an attitude among our nation. And by the way, these attitudes trickle into churches over time. It's creating an attitude that as long as someone else takes care of me, I don't have to be responsible for myself, which is completely at odds with the discipline and productive lifestyle that we're told about in Scripture. So undisciplined manner doesn't have to lead to I'm just not willing to hold a job. It can lead also to, or include, I should say, anyone who is unwilling to listen to good advice and especially biblical teachings. Unfortunately, that latter description there is more common in churches than you might think. Just because someone doesn't have become a charity case doesn't mean that they're automatically listening to good advice and biblical teaching. And I will say as a side note, and this is where Jim and I were talking, the more you are involved in leadership roles in a church, the more you start seeing this thing raise its ugly head. The more you start hearing this kind of mentality, where I don't have to listen to good advice, I don't have to listen to biblical teaching, I don't have to listen to people who are trying to steer me in a good direction, I can do it myself and probably better. And that's called resistance. And that's resistance to not only the elders, it's resistance, more importantly, to the Bible itself. And that does not describe cooperative Christians. It describes people who are kind of stiff-arming the best thing that is offered them. Now, all of this doesn't mean that you cannot help those people at all who create their own problems and then make themselves a charity. You can still help them if you want to. It is, after all, your money. So you can do what you want with your money. But the decision to help or not to help in this kind of scenario involves a measure of personal judgment. It's not the church's job to give you permission or to stand in the way of your decision. Again, your money, your responsibility, spend it however you choose to. On the other hand, you are wise to exercise discernment and to make an investigation into the matter and to even seek good advice. Let me phrase that a different way. You should exercise wisdom. You should consider the evidence and not just your emotions, because that's where people get sucked in so easily, is on the emotional level. And you should discreetly ask those who would know the situation a bit better or have dealt with situations like this more than you have and get some good advice from them as to how to proceed from here. Let me say as a historical note that this congregation has run into these scenarios. Some members here have privately chosen to give money and other forms of generosity to fellow Christians who have a track record of poor decisions, lack of follow-through, and poor management of money, time, and relationships. And I can tell you as an observer, as someone who has been watching this for, I've been here for 18 years, so I have a long history with this congregation, such donations do not change the situations in most cases. It only perpetuates it. So, we're getting people coming to us either privately or as a congregation saying, I need help. But they created their own problem and they have no intention of changing their lifestyle. What they're really saying is, I got myself in a pickle here and I need you to bail me out of it so I can get back to whatever sense of normalcy I consider normal that I have become used to, which is usually filled with chaos and poor management. That's just not going to go anywhere. Some of these decisions to help in the past went against the counsel of the elders and other members. In other words, we had people who did not listen to good advice, especially with those who were experienced in such situations. By the way, I was one of those people in a couple of scenarios I'm thinking of where I was offering the good advice and that good advice was rejected. Not that people have to listen to me, but it was good advice. It should have been listened to. And those people, not surprisingly, got burned. And some of them lost not just hundreds of dollars, some of them lost well over $1,000 in the exchange. These are actual situations I'm alluding to. They're not happening right now, which is why I'm giving this lesson right now. But they have happened, and I'm confident that they will raise their ugly head again. Here's the thing, and this is really at the core of the whole lesson. When you give your money to someone who is careless and irresponsible with their own money, rest assured that they will be careless and irresponsible with your money too. Think about what I just said. They're already careless and irresponsible. You giving them more money or whatever it is that amounts to money is not going to change who they are and how they function by itself. They're going to take that and misuse that just like they've misused everything else. When you give a lot of time and attention and concern to those who are already careless and irresponsible with their own time, attention, and concern, rest assured that whatever you give to them will be a wasted effort because they will not respect it. They will not respect what you offer them. And the reason they don't respect it is because they don't respect it in themselves. They don't have an appreciation for what this means. They don't have a value on money except that it buys things and that sort of thing. But it's not something that they look at as an asset or as something that they are to be a good steward of. So whether it's your money or theirs, in either case, it's going to be handled the same way. But someone's going to come back and say, but I care about them. And this is where the emotion starts to cloud our judgment right here. I care about them so much, and especially if it's a family member, right? Or a good friend or someone that you, well, known for a long time. Of course you care about them, and you should care about them. But caring doesn't mean that you're obligated to saving someone from their own self-inflicted lifestyle. Two reasons for that up front. First of all, because caring by itself won't change the lifestyle. Secondly, they are the problem, not whether you care or not. That's not the problem. The problem is themselves. It's like picking bad fruit off a bad tree. Over time, the tree being what it is going to produce more bad fruit because the tree hasn't changed. And when people don't change who they are at their core, at the root, if you will, then they're going to keep producing the same bad fruit over time. Whether you give money to that or not, it doesn't change the fact of who they are. Otherwise, we get into the role of being an enabler. Being an enabler isn't always bad, or the enabling process isn't always bad. God enables us to overcome obstacles through his strength and his instruction and through his grace. But here we're talking about enabling in a bad way, through one's own poor stewardship. Really, if you're the one giving money to someone who is in that irresponsible lifestyle, now it becomes your poor stewardship. In essence, you are enabling them by contributing to their irresponsibility without effectively improving their situation or helping them to be more responsible. You think they're going to be, right? I mean, we all get into that. We think, oh, if I just give, you know, my friend $50 or $500 or $5,000, you know, then he'll get out of this hole and he'll be a more responsible person. Well, there are people who will respond that way. But then there's a whole lot of other people who just want your $50. And if they don't get it from you, they'll get it from somewhere. And rest assured that down the road, probably not too far in the distant future, they're going to need another $50 because they squandered that $50 on their irresponsible lifestyle. You see where I'm going with this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, passage that Dan talked about here in his series, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." King James Version says, "Do not be unequally yoked." Now, yoking of animals may not be something you're terribly familiar with if you're not, you know, familiar with, well, animals and beasts of burden and how to plow a field with a yoke and all that sort of thing. I do have a picture up here of, we have an ox and a donkey who are yoked together. There's a wooden harness that holds them both together. You see, the cow is trying to move forward, and the donkey does what, well, a lot of donkeys do. Got his hooves in the sand there and is trying everything to do everything but move forward, right? That's what Paul's talking about right there. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be the guy that's trying to move forward with someone who's got his feet in the sand, who's not willing to move forward at all. Because, first of all, it's going to wear you out. And then secondly, there's nothing good going to come from it either. Now, you could apply this to a marriage, like a lot of people do with this passage. You could apply it to business relationships with, well, Christians or family. But you can apply that most certainly to someone who is trying to be responsible and someone who chooses to be irresponsible, and putting them together. And you can rest assured once again that relationship created there is not going to go anywhere quickly or good. One's pulling forward, the other's doing everything but. The same principle is found in the enabling process. You, out of kindness and compassion, are wanting to pull this other person forward, but the other person who's taking advantage of your kindness and compassion and your time and your money is digging in, all the while claiming that he wants to get better and he wants to improve and he wants to move forward, but doing everything but moving forward or changing whatsoever. He's not helping the situation. You're trying to help him. He is not helping his own situation. On the surface, those who are unwilling to improve seem like they are in need, but what they're really in need of is not your money. What they are really in need of is to listen to God. Not for you to bail them out of their latest crisis due once again to their own poor decisions. They need to start listening to God and take responsibility for themselves. This is a message you will not hear out in the world today because it's always someone else's fault as to why you got in the predicament you're in, and it's never your fault. There's always someone there to bail you out or to pay your, you know, your whatever is lacking. And that mentality, once again, is a chosen lifestyle. Recall all four earlier scenarios that I talked about. Each one created their own needful situation, but is not the result of circumstances beyond their control, nor through no fault of their own, but they did control the circumstances, and quite frankly, it was their fault. Again, help if you want to, but that is not always wise to do so. Helping does not make you out to be a hero and compassionate. In the case of enabling, it makes you out to be gullible and naive. And people who are watching you can see that. You may be blind to that because of your own emotions, but rest assured, once again, that others who've been through that themselves or who have wisened up to the fact that there's that kind of people out there, they can watch you and they don't see a hero of compassion and so on. They see, you know, the guy that got took. You ought not to allow your emotions to cloud your judgment. And you should not expect the shepherds to give benevolence to people who are irresponsible and unwilling to do something for themselves. Just because you gave them a donation, benevolence, whatever you want to call it, don't think that the shepherds have to walk in step with you, because we may strongly disagree with your decision. And we have the right to do that because we're not dealing with just our money. We're dealing with our collective money that has been collected for a good reason. And we have a responsibility to use good stewardship with that. Do what you want with your own money. That's under your charge. But the shepherds have a bigger picture to consider. So don't think that just because you felt sorry for someone and wanted to give and did give and you feel like we should too, we have our own judgment to exercise on the matter. And it may be no in such cases. Back to Matthew 25 and that scenario of the judgment scene. When Jesus spoke of those who are hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, and in prison, again, he spoke of circumstances that were not created through irresponsibility or neglect, but again, were beyond the control of those who were affected and afflicted. I can say this with confidence because, first of all, Jesus would never endorse someone else's irresponsibility. And secondly, Jesus would never tell us to endorse someone else's responsibility. So I can speak with confidence on this point. Turn with me to James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2, as you see on the screen, verse 15 through 17. It says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. We cannot practice good faith by knowingly helping Christians who are purposely not living by faith themselves." That's one thing to get out of this, okay? Because there's a scenario that's being constructed that James is offering here. So, let me say it this way. You cannot enable faithless behavior as a claim to your own faithfulness. So you're not being faithful just because you're helping someone, if indeed you're helping someone that keeps creating a problem by their own self-inflicted lifestyle. That's not what he's talking about. On the other hand, this is what he's talking about. If there is a Christian who is truly in need and you refuse to help when you're able to, it's not always are we able, but if you are and you refuse to help, well now James says that's a dead faith. Now we are making a claim that is unsupported by our own genuine Christ-like demonstration, and God will hold us now accountable for that. For that decision. That's what's being described in Matthew 25 that Jesus is talking about. Here's my brethren. They were in genuine need, and you refuse to help them, but then claim to have fellowship with me. And he says, that doesn't work that way. And you ought to have known that. And you did know that. Notice in James 2:15, it talks about being in need. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, it doesn't mean that we're paying for their visa that was maxed out on buying toys for themselves. That's not a need that James is talking about. He's not talking about someone's premium cable TV subscription or their electronic gadgets that they chose to buy and now can't afford to put food on the table. We're not talking about making a payment for clothes or a car that they couldn't avoid in the first place. He's really talking about basic necessities. How awful would it be for Christians to go without food and essentials in a congregation of people who could help but didn't? That goes against everything we are taught by Christ to be. It doesn't mean everyone has to help equally either, because we can't always do that. But that help is something that Christ taught us to give to those who are in genuine need. The failure to give that genuine person who is in need is a moral crime. I say that because Jesus is the one who's bringing it up, of all places, in a judgment of his own people. He's basically saying in so many words, this is a moral crime that you didn't take care of these people when they were in need. When you should have seen me in these people and you didn't do that. So kind of what we did, we just turned the whole lesson on its head here, didn't we? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, still got your Bible open, turn over to that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says something very similar to James. He says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, brother meaning a fellow believer, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let me put it another way. Don't just pay lip service. Actually do what you're supposed to do as a Christ follower. It's really what John is saying in so many words. Notice again that the in need here is not in want, like I want a preference of such and such or a desire. You know, this is what I'm looking for and I need you to pay for it. Years ago, I remember, and this is many years ago, in this congregation, we had some people who came to us kind of off the street sort of thing, and they said they were hungry, hadn't eaten for days. And so a couple of members said, we'd take them to the store, we'd buy them some beans and some rice and some, provisions and so on. They said, we don't want that. We want Big Macs and Whoppers. Okay, well, who doesn't, I guess, right? I'd choose Big Mac over Whopper if you had to. But anyway, that's my point. My point is that who would turn down really the basic essentials for food who is starving, truly starving? So that means either the situation was bogus to begin with, which I think is true, or, they're just being preferential and not truly in need. Just kind of saying the same thing. If a person is in need through circumstances beyond his control, then he's being deprived of the basic necessities. Our obligation in response to that is to help them, is to provide those to the extent that we're able to. Again, that will be different for different people. To refuse, John says, questions our love for God and closes our heart to who we're calling a fellow believer. So now we have a fellow believer. We're both on the same path. We're both on the narrow road that leads to heaven. We're both in Christ and walking with Christ, or so we claim, and one of us is in need. The other of us is not willing to help. Jesus says that other person betrays his narrow road perspective and his allegiance to Christ because of his unwillingness to help his brother who is truly in need. In other words, you can't just claim to want to help because that's what everyone says. Well, I would help if I could, or it's the thought that counts or something lame like that. What we really need is actual help in those cases where the need is genuine. You can't eat a meal based on claims and ideas and, empty gestures there. I can't put that in my gas tank if that's what I'm in need of. I need actual food or actual fuel or whatever it is. We are expected to actually do what is necessary to address the need. Someone says, well, what about those who are outside of Christ? Because all the examples that we have in the scripture, almost every single one of them have to deal with those who are in Christ, in the body, fellow believers, brethren, those who are Christians. But then there are those who are outside of Christ. This is a fair question here. Let me just say that we cannot always know these situations with the same level of knowledge as we do those in Christ, because we just lack opportunity for that. We lack knowledge. We lack that relational aspect. Suppose someone comes in off the street, and this has happened, you know this has happened, and they've got a big sad story, and they put you on the spot. This has happened to several of us who have stayed around, probably why some of you leave early, so you avoid this. But some of us who are staying around, we're talking, and the door isn't locked yet, and we get someone coming off the street. How many times has this happened? It's happened to me, right? So many times in the past. And they've got a big, long, sad story, and maybe the sad story's true, but maybe it isn't. What do you do about that? Here's a good rule of thumb for what it's worth. First of all, if you have good reason to doubt their genuineness, you do not have to give them a penny. That's my opinion, but it's good advice too. Secondly, if you are torn between believing and doubting, I recommend deferring to mercy. Give them something anyway, knowing that God will compensate you however he chooses to, even if it's in the life to come. I have done both of these. I have declined because I believed, I had good reason to believe, the situation was bogus, usually by asking a few key questions. Or I helped despite my doubts, and in some cases my doubts were substantiated. In essence, I allowed myself to be deceived for a higher purpose than just the money I had in my wallet. And that's really what God is asking us to do, is to trust him in those cases. Even with Christians, a situation may appear good and genuine and legitimate up front, but over time, the real situation will become evident. I'm confident of that, because you can't hide people's fruits. They can't hide their own fruits. The fruits will come, and you will see whether they are good fruit or bad fruit. Time will tell. Christians posing as those in need will be exposed as frauds, if indeed they are. You did your best up front, however, with the information that you had at the time, and God pats you on the back and says, well done. That's what I wanted you to do. Those are cases where you just don't know up front, and there will be those cases. This lesson here is hardly comprehensive on this subject. However, it ought to help us to be more aware and discerning of what's really going on, especially given our world that we're living in right now and how it does affect the mentality of even believers. We need to know what our obligations are. We also need to know where our limits are. Compassion is a virtue. Boundaries, however, are wise to have. So, is there a boundary on your compassion? If it's needed, no. You should not show any boundary on that. In other words, love and give and be generous as much as you can in cases of genuine need. But what about the other side of that? You know that the world is filled with frauds and liars and hucksters and deceivers and panhandlers and irresponsible people, many of them preying on our emotions or even taking advantage of our belief system. If you've been around in the church long enough, no doubt you've refused to help someone who knew you're a Christian. They say something to you like, and you call yourself a Christian as an accusation. At the same time, legitimate, genuine cases of Christians who are in need do exist, and Christ expects us to rise to that occasion and do what we've been taught to do. Discernment will help distinguish the one from the other, but not flawlessly, because we are not flawless in our discernment. Errors of judgment may happen. They are possible. Do your best with what you know. To Christians who are genuinely looking to help, God looks with favor upon you and your generosity. You are exercising the kind of mercy and compassion that Christ gave to you in offering you salvation. To you, if you continue on that course and do all that well, he will say to you in the end, enter in, good and faithful servant. To Christians who are genuinely in need of essential supplies and services, there are many in this congregation who stand willing to help you, not to take over your responsibility, but to give you what is necessary in order for you to continue in your responsibility. Because the fact is, we all run into crises. Bad things happen to us that we did not see coming. Through no neglect of our own, through no fault of our own, bad things happen. And we need to be there for one another for that reason. And now the admonition to Christians or even non-Christians who are just looking for an easy handout, or whose life is a constant whirlwind of trouble and loss and chaos because of your own bad management and poor decisions, you would do well to listen to the scriptures. The scriptures do not speak favorably of you. In fact, the scriptures, not Chad personally, but the scriptures, that's what you should be concerned with. The scriptures condemn your lifestyle. And if you don't change, then you're going to be a fraud, not only in this life, but you're going to be a fraud in the life to come. And it does not go well for frauds in the life to come. To anyone who needs the prayers, the spiritual help, and the guidance of those who are drawing near to God, in your own effort to draw near to God, we stand ready to help. This congregation most often has done that. We have been of that disposition. We stand ready to help. And we're standing ready to help right now if you need it. If the need is genuine, then so is the response. That's our lesson this morning. I hope that it has helped you in some way. If there's anyone in need of anything that I just talked about, this would be your time to come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.